get to it. We have some ground to cover. Much important stuff, of course, when it comes to God's Word. Help us do that. Remember, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 7, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, to help you study, the ushers are going to walk down the aisle to offer you a Bible if you're in need of one. Please just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep. And for all of us, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 7. Let's remind ourselves, in the book of Matthew, the King has come. The one who we're about to celebrate his birth, at this point, he has grown. He is walking amongst his creation. Indeed, at this point, he's gathered his followers, his disciples, to him on the side of a mountain. And he begins to share from his heart the truths, the principles of his kingdom. And so that's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We arrive now at chapter 7, and we're going to jump in at verse 12. Go to Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well-known portion of Scripture. Many people often call it by a particular title. What do many people call this? The Golden Rule. And certainly it ranks near the top in terms of, shall we say, famous sayings or words of Jesus. Many a person knows this passage and can quote this passage. However, let's be clear about some things right off the bat. This truth, this declaration, this calling that's set before us here, this isn't some principle for the world. It's not just some maxim that the whole world is supposed to live by. They can't. Also, let's also be clear. The following of the truth of this verse is not how a person becomes a Christian. There are indeed people who try to build a theology around this. Well, basically, be a good person, treat others like you want to be treated, and you're a Christian. That's the Christian way, they would say. No, you become a Christian by receiving what Christ did on the cross, by confessing you're a sinner and letting his payment be applied to your life. That's how you get saved. Now, what we have before us this morning is a command to a certain group of people. Who are they? It's the ones who he's gathered before him on the mountain. For the Sermon on the Mount begins by saying, these are for disciples. Those who have received Christ as Savior. Followers of Jesus, this is your calling. So it's that certain group, namely disciples of Jesus. But if you are in that group, then this is our calling. And what a searching calling. What a searching verse it is. Because once again, as we've seen throughout the sermon, so we see right here again, Jesus is aiming right at our hearts. And boy, does this hit the bullseye. I've called our time together this morning, do also to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all we're celebrating. Thank you for all we are remembering. Thank you for loving us, for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for each one who's received. Our whole destiny has been changed. Thank you, Lord, for all we've found in you. And now, Lord, this morning, as we've come together, Lord, we know we're hungry to hear from you. Lord, do that work only you can do. Your word is active, it's alive, it's powerful. But Lord, what does it find in us? Help us now to be hungry and open, and then to be doers of what you're about to show us. Lord, work as only you can, and may it be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to have asked you before we opened the text this morning, we maybe caught you on the way in the church and said, hey, can you tell me what the golden rule is? You'd probably be able to tell me. Matter of fact, you could go out on the streets and ask many people, and a certain amount of people could tell you. Most people, if you ask them, what is the golden rule, they would reply, well, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what most people would say. However, in doing that, they would be misquoting the passage. For in doing that, they leave out a crucial key element that people often do leave out. There's a word in this that's going to make a whole lot of difference. And I wonder if you see it. I didn't quote it this last time I said the verse. It is the word therefore that begins verse 12. That word helps us understand that this calling is set in a context. This calling is a conclusion. This calling, this command, will not be able to be done unless certain things are already going on. So it's important we understand that. It's a crucial word, both in the understanding and the doing of this verse. To do that, we want to make sure we look at what he's pointing to. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? And it's pointing back to the truth that led up to this. To do that, let's go back to verse 1 and set the table here. Set the context this morning. Go to verse 1, if you would. Now, as we go there, let me point something out to help us gain from this that we're about to consider. For some people, coming to church, their walk with the Lord is a lot like this. What I mean is, they examine people. They look people over. That's their spiritual gift. That's what they feel it's all about. And so they come to church and they're busy examining people. Did you see that outfit she's got on today? I can't believe she wore that. Did you see that couple when they got out of their car? They were fighting. They were fighting on the way to church. We never do that. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so at work this last week? They caught him doing... See, we're so busy examining. See, this is spirituality in action. Boy, I'm... What? Oh, you want to read? Okay. We're supposed to read something here. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is a good point, Lord. I'm going to add judging to what I look for in other people. I'm going to see if they judge others. I'm going to see who's being critical and who... What? What? Read verse 3 and 4 again. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Lord, are you... Lord, you don't mean me, do you? Do you mean me? Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Ouch! How needful this verse is. Because indeed, this is what a lot of people are all about. They think this is their ministry. This is their calling. This is what they're... Oh, I'll catch you. I'll find out. I'm going to find all your faults. And yet the Lord would say, put it down and instead pick this up. It's a mirror, in case you're wondering. It's a mirror. This isn't our calling. This morning, this is our calling. Don't look at others. Let the Lord direct you to look at yourself. Verses 1 through 6 are very well-known portion of Scripture, of course. Verse 1 is a frequently quoted verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. Unfortunately, who quotes it the most? People who aren't walking with the Lord, they're not tracking with the Lord. And if you should dare point out to them, hey, you know that lifestyle you're in? God's got better for you. Hey, man, don't judge me. People always trot that out. They can be doing all kinds of things, but if you happen to mention, you know, that's not going to get you anywhere good. Hey, man, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Don't judge me, man. But is that what the Lord intended this verse to be used for? Is that what he's saying here? Is this meant to be just kind of a license that we can do whatever we want? And then if someone calls us on it, we trot out this verse. Hey, man, don't judge me. Look at verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. The word judge there is a Greek word that means to distinguish between things. It means to separate things. In context, it means to condemn or pronounce judgment. So we're called not to do that. It carries with it the idea of being critical, harsh, fault-finding. That's the idea of what it carries here. We're not to be doing that. Notice verse 5. How does Jesus define a hypocrite here? He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In this whole passage, how is he defining a hypocrite? Jesus calls the person a hypocrite who what? Who takes supposed care over small things in others and pays no attention to the great matters in their own life that need tending to. He says, that's a hypocrite. So aware of, so quick to point out the fault in someone else, not seeing that you have a far greater, that you're still under construction. And that's where the focus needs to be, saying. What a challenge. What does verse 3 tell us? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? What does Jesus say the hypocrite, this person, will be busy doing? They're busy looking at the other person. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? See, the hypocrite, this judgmental one, this judger, is that a word? They're always looking out to find fault, looking around. He says, instead, you should be what? Considering. That means you should be thinking about yourself, thinking about what you need to get straightened out, what you would have the Lord work on in your life. You have greater faults, he's saying. Consider those instead of always being looking around to catch others. See, the point in all this is, which are we? Remember, we're headed for verse 12. We're headed for the therefore. And first, which are we? Is our relationship with other people to be marked with just criticism and catching them at things and down on them and, oh, they need to fix that and they should do this? Is that what we're to do? Is that what verse 12 is going to say? Are we always looking for the faults in others? May we use this section as Jesus intends, and that is as a mirror to our own hearts. We are not to judge the intents and motives of other people. Why? Because we don't have access to those. We have incomplete information at best. But how easy it is to fall into this trap. We look at the outer. We look at what they do or act or what they wear, or what they listen to. And we form our opinions of them based on that. We go by the gossip that we hear. We believe the first report that catches our ear. And, oh, we're so sure we have the straight scoop. And, of course, it never stops at us. And the Lord says, don't be doing that. Put the magnifying glass down. Verse 2 declares what? That you'll be measured by the same standards that we measure by. Uh-oh. Do you really want to be judged by the standards you use on others? But I'm different. I mean well. I just make mistakes. They're really bad. They're bad. I just make a few mistakes. Be careful. The fault you find in another. It's true. Maybe you don't do that specific thing. Be careful that doesn't create a haughtiness in you because of that. Because notice, it's not just the thing they're doing, but what's pointed out. It's about the measurement being used towards that thing. The harshness, the intolerance, the hard attitude behind it, that he particularly is addressing. Oh, yes, there's times when we see the other person, we're judging them, when in actuality we're doing the same. Interesting how our sins look so bad on others compared to how they look on us. We're so quick to say, oh, well, I just kind of made a mistake, but they really did a bad thing. But no, perhaps your sin isn't in their area. It lies in another. But Jesus is challenging us. Now think about this. He's challenging us. He's saying, what is really the greater sin? That thing they did, or your attitude about it? What you're doing about it? The judging you're doing about it? The harshness, the unforgiveness, just how the lack of love you're bringing. Which one? Yeah, they fell, and the Lord, they belong to Him. He can deal with them. But we're so sure, oh, look what they did. And He said, oh, you think that's worse than what you're doing? See, that's the challenge in all of this. And so often we want to trot out somehow that we are basically better and we have great motives and they don't or something. And what a challenge this is. Look in the mirror. The Christian is to cultivate a uncritical spirit in dealing with others. The believer is supposed to walk in humility, understanding that we're to restore such a one in meekness. The one who falls, it says, make sure you restore such a one in meekness, lest you also fall. Do you know that criticalness has a close friend that loves to hang out with him? His name is pride. Criticalness loves to hang out with pride, and they both tend to reside in the same person often. Our pride comes in there. We become haughty, we judgmental, critical, harsh. And what a sad thing that is. Now, this isn't to say there won't come a time where not to help somebody else. Verse 5 says, make sure you removed the plank from your eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, yes, there's a time we turn to help somebody else. But you know what? When you have had to have some specific surgery done in your life, and then you hear about somebody else having to have it done, you react a whole lot different when you've just gone through it yourself. When you've had a bad splinter taken out, you're apt to be a lot more compassionate when you go to help somebody else get theirs out. Once the Lord has had the privilege to allow Him that opportunity, we surrender and we let Him get the beam out of our eyes, then we're going to turn and we're going to help deal that person with compassion and not criticalness and harshness and judgmentalness. You can often tell someone who's been through something because of the compassion they have towards others with the same struggle. And that's the idea here. Oh yeah, you can turn and help somebody else, but make sure you let God get your own beam out and you watch the difference it'll make in how you deal with them. So that's the call here. Now look at verse 6. Interesting verse here. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Remember, we're working towards the therefore. And he was talking about not being judgmental, not being critical. And yet now what we see is this doesn't mean we're never to use wisdom. This doesn't mean you're not to be discerning. You're not just to believe everything that comes down the pike. That's not what he's saying here. See, some people struggle with this verse, verses 1 through 5. Are we to judge or aren't we? If I am going to identify someone as a dog, as a swine, then that's going to involve a certain amount of judging, isn't it? That's what he's saying here. Later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about that you'll know people by their fruit. Well, to make that determination, you're going to have to make a certain amount of discernment or judgment about their lives and what's coming out of their lives. So he's not saying you're never to be discerning, but he's speaking about an attitude about while doing it. But the difference that he's talking about here, he's bringing up, is between judging and discernment. Judgment, harshness, criticalness, no. But wisdom, discernment, yes. That's what he's bringing up. Remember, in their culture, dogs was a term they used for the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the evildoers. In their culture, often the dogs weren't those cute little domestic critter that you have at home, but they were ran in packs, and they were wild, and they would attack and all. And they kind of became a synonym, if you will, for unbelievers, evildoers. Beware of the dogs. So he talks about that here. Don't give them what's holy. And he says, and don't cast your pearls before swine. We know that for the Jews, the pigs were a no-no. And so that's the idea here. Pigs meant that which was unwashed and unclean. If you were to take a very nice string of pearls, a pearl necklace, and you go out to the barnyard, and you go up to that pig pen, and all the piggies in there, and you bring one of the piggies over, and you give that pig this costly, beautiful pearl necklace. What would the piggy do? That pig, of course, would go, oh, well, thank you. This will look so good against my pink skin. Matter of fact, I have some shoes over in the barn. They're going to match just perfectly. No! They don't know a string of pearls. They'll take it and thrash it and stomp on it, try to chew it probably and spit it out. And down it goes into the muck. The point is, he's saying, pigs don't appreciate pearls. A lot of p there. Pigs don't appreciate pearls. And the reality is, he's saying, there are people in this world who do not appreciate the things of God, the deeper things of God. They mock the things of God. They are hardened to the things of God. For them, yes, there is the gospel. And that's what they need to hear first. And that's the only thing they really can, are, that they can take in. For the Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so what's he talking about here? No, we're not to judge our brothers, but use discernment when dealing with the world. Use discernment when dealing with unbelievers. There are people out there we should not even attempt to try to share the deep things of God with. Again, they will mock you and him, and they'll just reject it. They're hardened to it. They have no respect. They will not profit from you trying to share those things. Indeed, I sometimes hear about people attempting to share with someone, and we get in these long theological debates about end times or something. Don't go there. You're not trying to win a head. God wants to win a heart. And we don't need to go that way. We're not to go that way. You're putting pearls before swine. And they'll just thrash it and tear it apart. And so that's the warning here. So yes, use wisdom, discernment towards this world and people who mock and reject. But be careful with your brothers. Those opening verses are speaking about brothers, believers, fellow believers. Them are not to be judging. So there's that important call for both. Well, who has wisdom? Who has the wisdom for all this? Who can really know the discernment? I need this discernment, Lord. I want to move towards verse 12. I see it's a therefore, Lord, but I need your help in this. That's why verse 7 and following. Some people think, wow, why does he go to prayer here? Because we're going to need this. If we're going to not judge but yet be discerning, we're going to need this. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. Not a calling to the world, but to disciples. Now notice, in the Greek, the ask, seek, knock are in the present tense. What that means, it's an action that we are to do. There is what is known as the aorist imperative. And in this example, it'd be like this. The aorist imperative would be to say, make sure you stop at this stop sign. But the present imperative would be to say, make sure you stop at all stop signs. That's the tense here. The idea is, make sure you always ask, seek, and knock. The point is speaking about the importance of persistence in prayer. I know of prayers prayed for years before there was an answer. So yes, avoid rote prayers. Just mechanical prayers, but there's nothing wrong with praying the same prayer in terms of interceding for a loved one, for their salvation, or God's work in a certain circumstance. Yes, keep coming before him about that. This is talking about the importance of persistence in prayer. Indeed, we may never know in this whole lifetime sometimes how God answers a particular prayer. But the point he's saying is, don't give up. And we need what we get through prayer, if we're going to live out verse 12. But make sure we notice this again. These promises are made to whom? Disciples. That means someone who's been walking in the path of a disciple. Someone who understands and is walking in that whole calling of to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. We've seen before, we're called to seek God's will, not our own. This is someone who hungers for that, is praying, "Thy will be done, not mine." This isn't a blank check. Oh boy, ask, seek, knock. You know, Mercedes, here I come. That's not what it's talking about. But it's a hungering for and a seeking this work of His in our lives, His will to be done. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? How many, well, I want to ask you, but do you really have a bunch of rocks wrapped up at home right now? You just can't wait for the kids to open them up on Christmas? They wanted a bicycle, but I got them a rock. This is going to be funny, man. He's going to be so broke, he's going to cry for days. You don't do that. I hope you don't do that. You don't do that. Don't attribute that to God then. If you, being evil, know how to give good things, God knows how to take care of you. Thank God He doesn't answer some of the prayers we have prayed. He gives us better. He knows what that would have done to us. But the point is, God can and will take care of us. See, this reveals the heart of the one we're praying to, the heart of the one we follow, the heart of whom we are a disciple of. That's what this is talking about. And that's all set in place now. Notice, this is all part of what Jesus points to now as we come back to verse 12 and we read, therefore. Based on all of that, not judging and yet discerning, praying, seeking, all of that, based on the character of our God, our Father in heaven, based on that, therefore, he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How would things be different if we all really lived by this? But the world can't. That's not what it's directed to. In this passage, what Jesus sets before us, it's not just the negative of not doing to others what you don't want done to yourself. It's far greater than that. He calls us to do for others what we want them to do for us. Not what they do to us, but what we would have them. We're to treat them as we would want them to treat us. That means we're going to have to be doing some initiating. We're going to have to be the first one to do this. If we wait to see what we get. See, this isn't just give what you get. It isn't just avoid doing something bad. No, he puts it in the positive. Indeed, many before Jesus, and some of the commentaries you can read them point out, there are many before Jesus came along who said this kind of thing in the negative, meaning they all said that idea, well, don't do something to someone else that you don't want done to yourself. That's the basis of much law. And the world kind of goes by that one. Well, let's all not, you know, don't kill and you won't, you know, all those things. That's based on that idea. Refrain from doing bad to others would be the calling. But Jesus came and he put it all in the positive, and that's a whole bunch different than the negative side. It is to be something we do towards others as we want them to do towards us. Not as they actually do. It's to give what we desire to receive. Would you want someone to greet you when you come to church? Then don't wait to be greeted. You start it. You greet someone. Would you wish someone would reach out to you? Then you reach out to someone else. And that's how it goes in all this. Will you wish someone would be loving to you? Then you be loving to them. Do you wish they would cut you some slack? Then you cut them some slack. Whatever it might be. Do as you, not as they do, as you would have them do, you're to do. How would you want to be responded to? How would you want to be treated? Well, that's going to mean putting your hand out first. Or whatever it might be. If you lived in a country like those in India do and lived in those conditions, what would you want? See, too often, what do? We try to decide if someone deserves us reaching out to them. We try to decide if they were worthy of me doing first unto them. Do they deserve me being nice unto them? Should I help them? Now, can't you just hear God speaking to you and saying, what? Do you really want to make this on a what you deserve basis? Would you really like me to give you what you deserve? If you ask God to give you what you deserve, would you warn me? Because I want to step way back. You don't want to go there. Then how are you to turn around and say, but they don't deserve it? I better judge them. I better analyze their life and see if they're worthy of me helping. And he's saying, why? You're never worthy of me helping you. It was never about that. It was grace, love. Now, would you do for them? Because they need to see me, he would say. Need to be touched by me. And so here's this calling. But what's really interesting, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, this verse is impossible to do as we're called to do it without God's power. It's just like the whole rest of the sermon. This isn't just like a go out and be a nice person type thing. Oh, you can kind of do this a little bit maybe. You might make it through a day or two. But you'll get frustrated quick and all of a sudden you're back to biting and barking and I'm not helping nobody. And what about me? On and on it goes. That's why the therefore is there. That's what it's there for. To point us back to our need to receive that which is going to allow us to live this out. Namely, I got to surrender to Him. I got to say, Lord, take and do what I can't do. Love through me. And yet, it's exactly what He wants to do. Once again, we see that we are driven to Jesus. We are driven to the cross. We're driven to say, Lord, work in me and then work through me what you desire. And that's when this happens. That's when we begin to say, Lord, help me do unto others as I would have them do to me. Because I'm not basing it upon them and what they're like and what they're doing. I'm basing it upon my Lord and what He's like and what He's done in my life. And saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. See, don't miss that point. It's impossible for a person to do this on his or her own. And yet, it is the calling. It is the command. Why? Because this is what a disciple's life is to be like. This is the outworking of being a disciple. We are to be doing this. Not me, me, me. But Lord, what could I do? What would I want done for me in that circumstance? How might I want to be treated? How would I want to be reacted to? This is how a disciple is to treat others. And it turns out this is his goal for us. Well, there you have it. Stop and think for just a moment, though, about what Jesus calls us to here. What he wants to do through us. I don't know about you, but I feel so far from this sometimes. I wish I could stand here and say, oh boy, I'm sure living that out. No, I judge. I get critical. I get harsh. And we can give our excuses. We've been ripped off before, et cetera, et cetera. We've been hurt by others. We can use all those reasons, can't we? That justify closed upness, justify harshness, justify our judging. You know, I long before I'm sharing this with you in here, and I count it a total privilege to do that. Long before that, though, I'm studying this, and of course, that means God hammering on me before I ever get up here. And He was hammering on me, because I look at this and I go, Lord, I feel, how this verse, all these verses search us. They just do. Do we initiate God's love? Do we do unto others as we would have them do to us, really? I fall short. I don't know about you, but it surely is convicting. And notice, what does he say? For this is the law and the prophets. Don't miss that. Back in chapter 5, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spent a whole lot of time trying to straighten out theirs and our thinking. For they had come to interpret the law and the prophets in a very outer behavior way. Remember he said, you've heard it said, as long as you don't kill somebody, you're okay. But I say, if you've thought about it, you've done it. You've heard it said, as long as you don't go actually sleep with someone who you're not married to, then you're okay. But he said, I'm telling you, if you thought about it, you've done it. He showed them it was always supposed to be part of relationship and the heart, but they made it about the outer. But it's not the outer. It's always the inner. It's always the heart that God's aiming at, and that's what he aims at here. What would you have people do for you? Right now, think about that a moment. Are you wishing somebody would do something for you? Are you wishing somebody would be kind to you, notice you, greet you, call you, reach out to you, pray for you? Whatever you think right now, what would you wish? How would you have people treat you? Think about it. How would you want them to treat you? You kind of got an idea of that? Then the Lord says, now, you go do that towards them. Let it start with you, he says. You do it first. And as you do, do it all to God's glory. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they do, just a few comments. If you're visiting today, if you've never received Christ as Savior, that's exactly what will determine your destiny. Not the following of this. This is for those who've already chosen that. If you want to receive Christ as Savior, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room. There'll be prayer partners that would love to pray with you towards that end. But I would like to invite all of you who've made that decision to follow the Lord to think about it for a moment. Therefore, he says, based on all these things, based upon our need, his work, the not judging but discerning, the persistent prayer, all these things are to lead to this. Do to others what you want done for you. As we spend some time now in worship, do you need to respond to that this morning? For some, perhaps you need to say, Lord, forgive me, because I've been far from that. I need to be more open to it. I want you to do that. There'll be an opportunity for you to come down front. No one's going to bug you. But if it would be meaningful to you, then come down front to the altar and spend some time with the Lord confessing that there's been a harshness, a judgmentalness, a criticalness to your life. If you need to lay this down, come lay it at the altar today. Perhaps you just want to come up and say, Lord, I got some things I want to ask, seek, knock about. Things I want to intercede for today. I want to set before you. The altar's available for you to do that. And in particular, if you recognize you want to now go out and do that, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, that has got to start with you. It's time to go do that for them. And you want to pray about that. Come down front. No one's going to bother you. But let it be a time where you commit that or whatever it might mean. But for all of us now, let's spend some time thinking about what we heard. Let's spend some time responding to the Lord. Let's spend some time in worship. Father, how you search our hearts. And all because you love us. Let this time be part of that. We pray for just that work, that move of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Root out, Lord, where there's been judgmentalness or criticalness. Help us use discernment where there's been a lack of it. Help us be people of prayer, Lord. Just help us move through this. Help us remember that you give good gifts and you do and will take care of us, Lord. Help us then, Lord, to be those who would respond to this call, this command, to do for others what we want done for us. And truly, Lord, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we prepare now to head out into our days and our circumstances, first things first, Lord, you are the true and living God. Far greater than we can even begin to take in, and yet, though almighty, you're also so very faithful. And in your love, you reach down to us, Lord, while we're yet sinners, sending your Son to die for us. Not only mindful of us, but loving us like that. Lord, you've touched us. You've changed everything. Now, Father, we thank you for this which you've set before us. We hear, our hearts hear, your heart calling us now to do to others what we would have them do for us. To be available to you, to love that kind of love through us. Lord, we confess how we've fallen short of that. And we confess, we acknowledge we can't do this on our own. But Lord, we ask, we cry out for, help us now. We receive that work, Lord. And then, Lord, as you do it, may all the glory go to you. That's our heart's desire. It's all said and done, Lord. All glory, all honor, all power is yours. And we thank you now. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's close in song together.